Okay, welcome back everybody to our learning at Share, as we are approaching the Yom Tov of Pesach very rapidly. This Shabbos is Shabbos Mevarchim Chodesh Nisan, Nisan Nigalu, Nisan Asidin Nigalu. You cannot say that too many times. However many times we say that, it should be, it's Divrei Chazal, so it's not a Birkas Hajot, it is a Torah Misinai, that Nisan is the month of Geula and Yeshua, and we should be zocha to it immediately in our days. So we are on page 51, please, of the second sefer. We are learning Leilui Nishmas Mirim Fun, Mirim Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaShalom, Mehru Neshama, have an aliyah in the zchus of our Torah. I also want to thank those of you who did come out. I know some people at Simchas, but as we get closer to Pesach, I know people get very nervous and don't want to necessarily go out, so we all appreciate the coming to learn. Okay, so we're on page 51, please. Right, so we're talking about one of the last things we spoke about. Of course, we're talking about Emunah. One of the last things we spoke about is recognizing our father, just as we recognize our physical father. So too, in the spiritual world, we must recognize our spiritual father. So we'll start with the last paragraph. The body recognizes its physical father. Precisely so, the soul must recognize it as a spiritual father, not as a Kodesh Baruch Hu. In fact, the soul already knows this deep down, but the knowledge is dormant. Someone made an interesting point to me. In a shir on Monday, I quoted Rashi on Perek Yod in Shemos, and Rashi says there that in the generation there were wicked ones, Rashaim, I have Rashi right here, there were Rashaim in that generation who didn't want to leave Mitzrayim, and therefore they were not redeemed. And how many died in Makos Choshech? What percentage?
Four-fifths.
One-fifth was saved, which means four-fifths died. So it's a huge number. So what does Rashi say there? Rashi says there. I want to tell you the Lashon of Rashi. It's Rashi to Chaf Beis, Perek Yud, Pasuk Chaf Beis. Lama hi vi aleim choshech? Why did Hashem bring upon the Makas choshech? Shayu b'Yisrael ba'oso dor Rasha'im. There were in Israel in that generation, Rashi Mamas calls them Rasha'im. It's a very strong term, wicked sinners. Below how you wrote sim latzeis. They didn't want to go out. Umesu b'shalosh shesimei afela. And my Mamash died during this plague of darkness, so that the Mitzrim wouldn't see their downfall. And they would say they were being stricken like us. So it's a very strong term. There were Rasha'im. How many apparently? Four-fifths of the people. And they were stuck in Egypt. If you do the math, it's a huge number. If 600,000 is one-fifth, then four-fifths is like 2 million people. It's a huge number of people. And they died during Makos Choshech. On Monday, I discussed this Rashi and Ashir. In Tuesday class, I said something that seemed to be totally opposite. We quoted a source, and we know this, that even though we didn't have merits in Mitzrayim, Hashem took us out of Egypt. Because the time had arrived, and he said to Avraham Avinu, Geri Ezer, Echa Beretz Elohem, Ve'avadam Vinu, Osam Arba Me'oshan, Ve'achri Chin, Yeitu B'shchush Gadol, B'shbein Hapsar, and Perek Tazvav Avarisha. So at the exact time of the Geula, we were taken out, even though we didn't have merits. So what's the stira? So this person was a Monday class, and then she was a Tuesday class, so she came out to ask, but she asked a very good question. She says, yesterday we said, if they weren't worthy, then what? What did we just see in Rashi? They were killed during Malchus Choshech. They didn't leave Egypt. Today we quote the sources and we say, even though we didn't have merit, we have Mitzrayim. So which was it? Either we were killed, or we didn't have merits, but we went on anyway. So I said, it's an excellent question. It's true. So what's the answer? The one-fifth who left were on a very low level of impurity. We know that. We're on the 49th level of impurity. But they still wanted to follow after the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Rasha'im did not, lo hayu rotzim latzis. How good is the galus? Even though it wasn't so good, even they were the Meshuvah, they were used to it. This is where we are, this is where our fathers were, this is where we've always been, this is where we live, this is our life. So do we really want to leave here? They didn't want to leave. That's what Rashi says. Lo hayu rotzim latzis. Well, if you don't want to go out, then you won't go out. You know, be careful what you wish for. Rav Salvechik says, Hashem has a principle. If you don't like it, so give it back. So Hashem says, I'm giving you Geula. You don't want Geula, so give it back. You could stay there. So the one-fifth who left, lechtech acharai b'midbar b'aretz lo zaruah. What was the godless? Even though we were devoid of Torah mitzvahs, we didn't know exactly what we were doing, we didn't have the Torah, we lost our way 210 years in Mitzrayim. Nevertheless, we wanted to be with Hashem. And look what a tremendous pshat that leads to, that just wanting to be with Hashem brings a person up to an unbelievable madriga. You have to want to want. Remember, we've quoted it before. The Marcha Gifter says when he was a young boy, Zatzal, Rosh Shiva of Taos, when he was a young boy, he got a bracha from the European Gedolim of Shimon Shkop. Shimon Shkop said to Menides, you should always want to learn. You should want to want Yehadus. So what was the difference between the 4/5 who perished and the 1/5 who left? They were all on the 49th level of impurity. So it's true. So what differentiated? Lechtech acharei b'midbar. Do you want to go after Hashem into an unsown land, not knowing what you're eating? You don't have time to pack up food for the journey. You're just running barefoot in the middle of the night, or to the unknown, or do you want to stay here? And that determines the degree of our attachment to our Father. How much do we want to be with our Father? How much do you want to be with your physical parent, trusting that he takes care of you? How much do you want to be with your spiritual father? And so the Mechaber says, you understand? So you understand the question and how we resolve it? Beautiful. The soul knows. It was an excellent question. The soul knows deep down, but the knowledge is dormant. So really inside the Jew, that knowledge is always there. I want to go after Hashem. To awaken and uncover the soul, one must internalize the awareness. The spiritual father is every bit as real as the physical father. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in Asichas Musar says, if you ask a baby where he is at the beginning of a long journey, so what's he going to tell you? A baby, if the baby could talk. I'm in my mother's arms. And then if the mother travels for 40 miles and you say to the baby, where are you? If the baby could talk, what would the baby say? I'm in my mother's arms. And if they travel 500 miles, what would the baby say? I'm with my mother. So he says, what was the Mishkan to Klal Yisrael in the desert? We were always with our mother. No matter where we were, b'chol maseyim, al pi Hashem yisu v'al pi Hashem yachanu. Where are you? I don't know where I am geographically. It doesn't matter. I'm in this part of the desert, that part of the desert. It doesn't matter what station I am in life. I'm in the station of working on health for a certain family member, working on parnasa for a certain other person, working on shidduch for another one, working on shalom bayis for another one, working on all different issues. But where are you? Lamaisa, al pi Hashem yisu v'al pi Hashem yachanu. Wherever you are stationed in the different trajectories in life, thank you so much. You want to know where I got this cap? You want to know why I have this unusual cap? Tell you, so nice. I'm sharing something that you all appreciate. You know our friend Risa? So 2 weeks ago, I went to the Nautilus, which is one of the other venues where I am on Wednesday. And there was a woman there who I recognized the whole time. I cannot remember where I recognized Kiddush Hashem. I cannot remember where I recognized her from. First, she tried to sit down in a seat in the front row, and one of the other longtime residents said, my sister's sitting here, even though the sister came after that. And this woman, without one look of irritation, with a smile on her face, got up and sat on her walker because the chair was not available. After class, I said, where do I know you from? And you know what she said? Wednesday night, I'm Risa's mother. I knew right away. I said, Risa's mother. So last week, right away, she wanted to bring me water. I said, it's okay, I don't need. She was sitting next to someone else who was coughing. She said to him, do you need water? The other residents were like a little annoyed because it was coughing loudly, interrupting the shiur. Risa's mother leaned over. She says, do you need water? Today, when I got to the Nautilus, on the stender, there's a cup of water. It's unbelievable. Really, tremendous, tremendous Kiddush Hashem. So I didn't really even want the water, but after she asked me to take the water, I said, okay, I'm going to make a bracha. So I walked out with it. It happened to be in my car. It almost tipped over, if you didn't know what happened. So I tell the story, but really, in the shir that I just mentioned by Avshai Shechter, he speaks of the Mesorah. We're always going back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything you do goes back to the previous generation, from that generation to the previous generation, from that generation all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because every time you learn Torah, we could say every time you do chesed, every time you say a kind word to somebody else, you're going all the way back to Moshe Misinai. That's why we look to the past and we say, how do you do it? And today there was a lot of waiting for me on my shtender. Unbelievable. Very, very, truly inspiring. Okay. So what was I saying before that? Before I almost tipped over the cup. Thank you. Wherever you're traveling, says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, that's where are you? You're with Hashem. The child implicitly trusts the father or the mother, he uses example, but to take care of them. You don't have a problem. The baby's never going to say, I'm in Binghamton, I think I'm driving to Toronto. I'm in Binghamton, and now I'm in Rochester, and now there's traffic, so Waze takes me different. Baby's not worried about where he is. That's how Knesset Yisrael, we're in the desert. Wherever we were, Al Pi Hashem Yachanu. This is where my father wants me to be. That's how you have to live today. Okay, so we're not journeying around a literal Mishkan. Because of our sins, the temple was destroyed. So here we are in Galus. But where are you? Are you traveling where the Ribbono Shel Olam wants you to be? Are you always in your mother's arms? Your spiritual father is as every bit as real as your physical father. Now, we spoke about last time. We said it's such a nisayon of this generation to internalize this emuna pshuta. In addition, one should not have a doubtful lineage. It's so funny because I just quoted Rav Shai Shechter Shir, and he speaks about Mesorah, he speaks about lineage, and everything goes back to Moshe. Every time we go back, we're going back all the way back. We don't realize who our father is. Just as in the physical realm, it is generally perfectly clear to a person who is father, as a person knows who their biological father is. This must be very clear in the spiritual realm. Without this degree of clarity, the soul cannot be awakened. We are in such times of confusion and void, and so many people are lost. It's hard sometimes to remember who our father is with certain movements that want to uproot the Masorah the way it's always been done. We tend to forget who's in charge. Very often we forget who's in charge. To awaken the soul, any questions or comments? Top page 52. Okay. To awaken the soul, we must employ very simple points that are already known by the mind. And you shall know today, we've spoken about this pasuk so many times in this class, V'yadata hayam. These are at least superficially known by Allah, but our hearts don't sense them. With them, we could try to reach the level of V'hashevosa al-Vavecha. V'yadata hayam is one thing, but V'hashevosa al-Vavecha, note that the root word is also the same root as teshuvah. Return your heart to the Ribbono Shel Olam. If, however, we feel a need to delve into the concept deeply, to the depth of a concept, though it's valuable for the mitzvah of Torah study, it won't be effective for awakening simple faith. It's so cold outside. If you remember the mashal we gave last time, the Chavetz Chaim says, not directly last time, two times ago, Chavetz Chaim says, if somebody wants water, if he leaves the bucket outside, it's going to turn to ice. He's going to have to stir it and chip it and hammer it just to get a little bit of water. But if he stirs it up every hour, it's never going to get to the point of absolutely frozen. That's what we need to do with our emunah. We need to stir it up on a regular basis. We have to awaken the simple faith within each one of us that our Father is the one who provides for us all, who sustains for us all. We're always traveling with Him. So, Hani Machlis, who I haven't quoted, I think, in a little while. Okay? But doesn't mean we don't still keep her teachings in mind. This is Rabbi Machas. Rabbi Machas says as follows, what was Hani's Yetzer Hara? So what we're really talking about is acknowledging everything comes from Ribbono Shel Olam. Just like a person, a child has to realize everything comes from the parent in the physical realm. My whole life comes from my parent. And before I'm independent, the parents give us everything we have. They give us clothing, they give us food, they give us housing. What would a person be, Rahman al-Sam, without the care of a parent? What would we be without the care of a Kadosh Baruch Hu? What was Hani's Yetzer Hara? She would say, her Yetzer Hara was thinking that it's me. That's a quote. Thinking that it's me. That would be her Yetzer Hara. You wouldn't send me something about I. Remember? Chana, what was it?
No.
It was something very good also about the I. So her Yetzer Hara was thinking it's me. And Rabbi Macha says it's easy to get carried away by success. You know, there's a whole long list of people who are from today because of Hani. I would say remembering it wasn't her was a struggle she worked on. She worked to remember that everything came from Hashem. She always knew it was God, but she worked. Listen to this. Listen to this. She always knew it was God via Data Hayab, but she worked on internalizing that knowledge. What's that? Sure, you can know something on the intellectual realm, but do you internalize it on the spiritual, emotional realm? She would say, do you think I'm capable of having 14 children, which is Kedai Nahara? Excuse me, how many children she had. She worked hard at understanding human excellence only comes from God. Humility is not a repudiation. Repudiation? Humility is not a repudiation of accomplishment. Humility means I understand I play an instrument well, but it's a talent from Hashem. In the end, Hani knew, listen to this, she didn't do anything. She knew it wasn't her who had Shabbos guests. It wasn't her who raised the family. It wasn't her who did chesed. It's understanding that just like the father provides, so too she provides. Just like the father provides, so too it is Hashem who provides. Let's go on. Here's an example from the material world concerning the sense of taste. Right? If one enjoys a particular food, even if he has already partaken of it many times, there's nothing new about it. He does not tarve it. Does anyone here besides from me eat the same thing every day? I'm not making a joke. There are people, okay, like I mamish every morning for breakfast, almost, believe me later, have fruit with plain Greek yogurt for breakfast. I enjoy it every time I eat it. How come I'm not bored? Even if there's nothing new, why didn't you get tired of it? Okay, so his example is a little more geschmack. He may, for example, be happy to eat the same kind of fish every Shabbos. Oh, my son just told me at Gemara Masecha Shabbos that he who partakes of Shabbos delicacies, I don't remember the exact end, does not gain weight or something, or does not lose out from enjoying Shabbos food. So every week we could eat chillin and kugel, challah, and you never get bored of it. How come you never get bored of it? And similarly, a person may hear a song which touches him deeply and be able to listen to it again and again, even tens of times. He's listening to the exact same recording since his soul connects to the song. He loves it. These are such practical, real examples because it's so true. We eat the same foods and we enjoy the same foods. We sing the same song and we enjoy it. You could listen to the song over and over. We see in the material world, if you enjoy something and you find it tasty, you want it again and again. You will never tire of it. Ta'amu. Now, by the way, I wrote my side notes on this before I continued reading. What came to mind when I was even reading that paragraph is the pasuk that we've quoted before from Tehillim, Ta'amu u'ru ki tov Hashem. Taste and see that Hashem is good. So taste indicates, when you think of the word taste, you think of food. I'll tell you something sort of funny, but also true. At the Purim Suda, someone became a little tipsy and was saying a lot of Divrei Torah. And it was funny, we were laughing, but it was also serious. And one of the things he said was, what does it mean, ta'amu u'u ki tov Hashem? So he said, he's often talking about this. What does ta'amu mean? So he said, it's so profound. He said, could you tell somebody what a piece of chocolate tastes like? It's funny, because I usually have a chocolate truffle once a week. I had one today. It was so delicious. We got shlachmas from the chocolate. It was... I cut into like four little squares to savor every bite, one truffle. So he said, could you tell somebody what chocolate tastes like? I'm asking you a serious question. You could tell them it's delicious. You could tell them it's creamy. You might be a food expert reviewer, so you could have some nice words to describe. But is that person going to know what the chocolate tastes like if they never taste the chocolate? No. They're just not going to know. No matter how many adjectives and nouns and words you think of and how much passion you put into the chocolate, they're not going to know what it tastes like. So he said, what does ta'amu u'ru ki tov Hashem mean? He kept saying he's finishing, and then he kept saying 10 more seconds. He's finishing, 10 more seconds. What does ta'amu u'ru ki tov Hashem mean? You have to taste it for yourself to know that Hashem is good. Someone else could tell you how beautiful it is to keep Shabbos. Someone else could tell you how wonderful it is to do chesed. Someone else could tell you about the importance of giving tzedakah, of hearing shofar, of kriyas hamegillah. But if you don't do it and experience it by yourself, ta'amu, did you taste the chocolate? If you never tasted the chocolate, you don't know what it tastes like. It doesn't matter how accurate the description is. Lahafach, I remember, when I went to Poland, and it was after Mechala. So I was still relatively young. I think if I went now, I would have been in a very different place. It was a long time ago. We went with Rav Cooperman, with Mechala, Shechana Bracha. It was a very impactful and difficult trip. It's very difficult. You know, a 19-year-old girl, okay, she's young, but still mature. It was very difficult. But I remember thinking, everything that I watched, everything that I read, everything that I heard, any testimony, nothing prepares you for being there. It's not describable. To stand in those places, to stand in the camps, to be in Auschwitz and Majdanek and the old cemeteries and the old shoes, doesn't matter how you describe it, doesn't matter how many books you read. And of course, that doesn't compare, Rahman al-Atslan, God forbid, lo aleinu, we should never know, to actually having been there. But so you see, it's for negative and it's for positive. So the Yetzer Hara could use this for his tools. Once a person tries a sin, he makes it very seductive. You don't know what it's like, just try it. What's going to happen? So you try it. On the other hand, try the mitzvos, because that's ki tov Hashem. And you can't possibly know what chocolate tastes like till you eat it, just like you can't know what Shabbos does for you. This week's Parsha, Parsha Vayakov, speaks about Shabbos. Shem Shemfal Hirsch says it is the root and source of the holiness of the Jewish people. But you got to experience it by yourself to know that. So we see, okay, any questions or comments? It's clear? Okay. Why don't we, so then, you know, the Mechaber says a piercing question. You never tire of that piece of chocolate. And I still like the yogurt with fruit. Why am I not bored of it? Tastes good to me every single time. Why don't we find this phenomenon in our Avodas Hashem? And isn't that a disturbing question? In the physical realm, we do the same thing over and over, and we don't get bored. So how come we get bored of certain things in the spiritual realm? We should not get bored. In order, why does Torah bore us, chas v'shalom? Why do mitzvahs become mitzvahs and nashim melumda? Every time I eat the yoga, every time I have that shavuot, I enjoy it. You know, when it comes to washing during the week, you have to think, do I want to wash? Do I need to bench? How long is it going to take me to take? How long? But it's, why am I bored? In order to want to review a concept again and again, you must live up to the pasuk. So I was very happy when I saw this, because I promised I had prepared my side notes before I came to bottom. And what pasuk does he quote? Ta'amu u'u ki tov Hashem. Once you feel this taste, it will be no less enjoyable than a food enjoyed time and again. So we will never become bored of keeping Shabbos. We will never become bored of having guests like Kenny Machas. How come she didn't see it as a tircha? Because she tasted how sweet it was to always host so many people, to bring them the light of Shabbos. She was never bored. The root of the problem is, as long as the soul is not exposed, it's difficult to sense the taste of Hashem. So when my soul is covered up, I can't taste Hashem. One of the reasons I said yesterday in Ashir, one point I said yesterday in Ashir, is that Rav Moshe Tversky would say before eating afikomen, he would present different piskei rishonim. Why do we eat afikomen? And one of the reasons is because the taste of afikomen should remain in your mouth. You want the taste of matzah should remain in your mouth. You want the final thing of the Seder to be the inyan of matzah. You want to taste Hashem, so to speak. Even if you do sense it, if your soul is uncovered, it will be on very rare occasions. It'll be difficult to keep repeating simple facts time after time. However, simplicity is only hard in the beginning. After you are privileged, after you taste the chocolate for the first time, you will be drawn towards it again and again like an iron to a magnet. It's not possible, after you taste it once, to not be drawn to Hashem. That is so the level of dveikus once we know how beautiful it is. And when you start, you want more and more. So I'm reading this book now. I'm almost finished. I think I quoted from last time. Yes, no, in this class, Illuminations of the Maggid by Rabbi Krohn. Okay. You look very pretty. I was going to say after class. I didn't want to interrupt. Your shade looks very nice. You look very nice. Have a wonderful week. Okay. So, once you taste the matzah, once you taste Pesach, when you know everywhere you are is with the Ribono Shel Olam, wherever you're traveling, you always want to come back to that, and you never get bored from that. So this passage is also brought down in the book Heroes of Spirit and Heroes of Faith by Rabbi David Hoffman, Israel Bookshop. We just quoted Rav Moshe Tversky, who would bring down one of the Piskei Rishonim, that the reason for matzah, for afikomen, is to have the taste of matzah in our mouths. It's something we should never be bored of. No matter where you are, you're traveling with Hashem. So I want to share this with you. And if anybody wants me to, I taught it a few years ago in pre-Pesach class, and if anyone is interested in it, I could take a picture and send it to you. It's something very powerful to say over at the Pesach Seder, in fact, and I'll tell you what it is. It's a tefillah. It's also brought down, I said it, by David Hoffman, Heroes of Faith, Heroes of Spirit. This is a tefillah that was composed by Rabbi Yisachar Bernard David. He was the chief rabbi of Rotterdam, Holland, during World War II. He was transferred with his family and his kehila to Bergen-Belsen, the Nazi concentration camp, after Germany invaded Holland. The tefillah is Lifnei Achilas Chametz, Yomar Bekavanas Haliv. Before eating Chametz, you should say with kavanas aleiv, with nechilas matzah, we say yomer b'kavanas aleiv. Before you eat the matzah, the bread of oni on the one hand, the bread of affliction on the one hand, and the bread of redemption on the other hand. What does it symbolize? It's a huge dichotomy in matzah. On the one hand, it's lechem she'onim alav dvarim harbe, because it's lechem oni. I was a poor person. Why do they feed the slaves? They feed them matzah. They feed them nothing. I have a piece of dry toast with a bowl of empty soup. There's no calories. On the other hand, it represents my redemption. I didn't have time to pack a food. I ran out b'behilu yatzan mimitzrayim b'chi pazon, and all I had was matzah. So that's really life. Sometimes we're in a place of matzah representing our state of poverty, and sometimes we're in a place of matzah representing our freedom. Nevertheless, we always eat matzah because it reminds us of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Lifnei Achilas Chametz, Rabbi Yisachar Bernard David's chief rabbi of Rotterdam, composed this during World War II. Yomerk b'kavana salev, you should say with full intention of the heart. Avinu b'shabashamayim, our Father in heaven, hine galui v'yadua lefanecha, it is revealed and known before you, sheritzoneinu la'asos ritzoncha. What do we really want to do? What does the Jew really want to do? Ritzoneinu la'asos ritzoncha. I want what you want me to do, Hashem. V'lachog eschag ha-pesach b'achilas matzah. How do I want to celebrate Pesach? I want to eat matzah. U'bishmiras isur chametz. I want to guard the isur of chametz. I don't want to eat chametz. It's Pesach. Ach alzoz da'ava libenu. Our hearts are pained over this. We cannot even imagine. You know, it's so interesting. Last week I spoke about that I was in Costco on Tiny's Esther. And I had an hour and I said to myself, what would I do if they said to me, eat this chocolate, that's not a good example. Eat this pork and panada, or I will kill you. What would I do? I don't know what I would do. Imagine the dveikus, the clarity of the neshama to compose this tefillah. Ach azos da'ava libenu, our hearts are pained. Shehashibud me'akev osanu. Avadim hayinu leparam Mitzrayim. Shibud, avoda, the avdus, the enslavement prevents us. V'anachnu nimtza'im b'sakanas nefashos. We are found in a situation of sakanas nefashos. Hininu muchanim umizumanim. We say hinini muchanim umizuman. It says in the plural, hininu muchanim umizumanim. We are ready and prepared. Lakai mitzvascha. What mitzvah do you think they were keeping? I didn't hear. So, but he actually quotes a deraisa, v'chai b'hem. The Torah says about the mitzvahs, v'chai b'hem, you shall live by them. And Chazal say, v'lo sheyamus b'hem, you shall not die by them. So behold, we are ready and prepared to keep the mitzvah, v'chai b'hem, you shall live by them. V'lo sheyamus b'hem, not that we shall die. V'lizahar me'ez haraskha, and to guard your warning, hishamar lecha u'shmar nafshecha me'od. Guard yourself and watch your soul exceedingly. Al kein tefila seinu lecha, our tefila to you, our prayer to you, our beseechment to you. Shetichayenu, you should keep us alive. Usekaimenu, and sustain us. Usega'alenu. What a poignant, appropriate tefila. We think that Shibud Mitzrayim happened only once, thousands of years ago. The Shibud Mitzrayim replays itself. And what do we daven for? Life, sustenance, and geula. Bimheira lishmar chukacha. So that when you redeem us when we are a free people, we'll be able to guard your covenant. V'la'asos v'tzarnecha. To do your will. U'la avdecha b'leiv v'shalim. To worship you with a full heart. Amen. And Rabbi Cohen says that many people have told me they now read this tefillah at their Seder table, which is something when it first came to mind is very impactful. Before Achilas Chametz, it adds a whole ha'ara and a change of hashkafa and perspective. And it's not just something mundane and that we should be so accustomed to since the time we're children that we take the mitzvah for granted. It is something that we should have clarity of soul to realize what the level the matzah brings us to. On the one hand, we were slaves. On the other hand, we were redeemed. We are fulfilling the mitzvah of the Torah. We're able to fulfill the mitzvah of the Torah. But here is someone who was prevented from fulfilling and had the clarity of soul to know what he wanted to do and still to fulfill a different matzah, even though he couldn't perform the mitzvah of Al-Achilas Matzah. Okay, any questions or comments? Okay, 1 second, please.
Is that the newest one?
Say it again.
Is that the newest Pesach?
Yeah. I love them. There's a lot of very good stories, a lot to learn. Rachat Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehi Abedvaro. You know what happens whenever I'm reading, that's what I end up quoting from. We have said that to awaken the soul, you must employ two faculties, a worm. The faculty of perceiving these truths as powerful as any material entity, right? So what does that mean? Just like chocolate is real and I could taste it, so too the mitzvos are real and I could, so to speak, taste it. This is, I know who my physical father is, I have to know who my spiritual father is. That is to perceive truth, maybe we'll finish this chapter, as powerfully as any material entity. And the other thing you need is clarity. If it does not seem real, or if you do not have a clear idea about it, your soul cannot be awakened. From here on, we will try to use simple and clear ideas and clarify each point in detail. It's interesting that at this point in the Sefer, he says he's going to try and use simple and clear ideas and clarify each point in detail. What is the need for all this? Why must we go down to the smallest detail? As we have said, if an idea is understood superficially without clarity, the soul cannot be aroused. And that's part of, you know, when they have the Shabbos project and we want to draw people close who have never kept Shabbos before in their life and we want them to come have Shabbos. Why do we want them to have come have Shabbos? Because if they feel and they taste and they see what Shabbos is, they're going to want to have Shabbos more and more. I'm not going to look it up, but I said on the Monday Shir that somebody from Vancouver came, a non-affiliated Jew. He was a professor in a certain university in Vancouver, and his two nephews were actually studying in Yerushalayim, and he came for Shabbos, so they set him up for the Shabbos meals. This is told over in the Hani Machas book towards the beginning. So Friday night, they went to the Machas home, and Shabbos lunch, the two nephews took him, they say, to someone who is very big in Kiruv, a motivational speaker. Friday night, there were the hundreds of Machas people. The nephews say not everyone there was 100%. Shabbos day, they had a very nice meal with this big, curious speaker, this motivational speaker, and he said to his nephews after, non-observant fellow Jew, he said to his nephew after, that was very nice, but last night was amazing. Can we go back there again? And then the nephew said yes, and they went back for Shabbos Shodos. He was so moved by tasting what Shabbos means, and that's why we want the clarity, absolute clarity. The truth should be as real in the spiritual realm as in the material realm, and we have to have clarity. It does not seem real, or if you don't have a clear idea, your soul cannot awaken. Oh, wait, I said that already, sorry. Okay, for example, Hashem is called our Father. Every Jew who observes Torah and mitzvahs knows and recognizes this description of Hashem, and that goes back to Yetzias Mitzrayim. What differentiated the one-fifth who went out from the four-fifths who were killed in Machas Choshech? Because obviously they were all not worthy. In fact, what did the Malachim say by Yam Suf to Hashem? Elu of Devodazar, Shvi Shal Pesach, Ve'elu of Devodazar. So what does that mean? The one-fifth who were saved weren't so great. The Malachim are saying, what are you saving them for? So why didn't they die during the plague of darkness if they weren't so great? Because they had the clarity to know who their father was. The Medrash brings down something beautiful, and that is, the Medrash says, one second, that in Mitzrayim, it's absolutely fascinating, the Medrash says that in Mitzrayim, the Jews had scrolls. This is unbelievable. The Medrash, Yalkut Shimoni 176, tells us many Jews in Egypt had scrolls. Rav Soloveitchik says probably it was the book of Bereishis, and every Shabbos they would read these scrolls. It's so beautiful. Go bring the Sefer, that's a Dvar Torah at the table. What did they have to latch onto? What was their What was their Mesorah? They had scrolls of the story of their family in Bereishis. The redemption, listen to this, did not start with Moshe, says Rav Soloveitchik. The Jewish belief in the promise of redemption was nurtured by the reading of these scrolls. These scrolls helped them maintain their unique identity, keeping our connection to the past. Unbelievable. Today there was water on my shtender. It's such an unbelievable thing. I don't think in my 6 years there, anybody has prepared me a cup. It's fine. I'm not saying for bad reason. I don't think they need to. I'm saying look at the simplicity of this act, but the power to teach the next generation. That there's someone coming to give a lecture and she is going to put out a cup of water for the person. It's an unbelievable thing. The person next to her is coughing. Do need water? What does it all go back to? The Mesorah. So I look at the grandmother's generation. They look at their generation. The Jews in Egypt had scrolls. It's unbelievable. So the Medrash tells us they would read about Bereishis. They would read about the formation of their families. And it instills in us this clarity and this faith. Oh, so that's what differentiated the one-fifth who were saved from the four-fifths who were not. The four-fifths who were not saved were not interested in this. Rahman's son, in our generation, there are so many who are not interested. And perhaps the tafkid of those of us who are is not only to improve ourselves, but to somehow give them a taste. Because maybe if we can give them a real taste of what it is, they will come back. They will want to be interested. What if we could stop a person and ask, your biological father is your father because he caused your birth. Why has Hashem caused your father if he's called, Avinu, if he's not your biological father? What is it about the relationship between Hashem and us that makes him our father? So you should stop. You should ask people that in the street and see what their response is. Some will tell you it's only an allegory, and that's true, it's not false, especially in the society in which we live. People say it's just an allegory. God's not really my father. He gave the world over to nature. He has nothing to do with any of us. Chas v'shalom, that's not what we believe. Yes, the opposite is true. This is beautiful. Look at this. A human father is the allegory for the Father in heaven. Which is the allegory? Which is the mashal and which is the nimshal? Is the mashal Hashem is your father? No, I'm saying it wrong. The mashal is, I'm saying it wrong when I use the word mashal and nimshal. We tend to think, just like your biological father is your father, so too Hashem is your spiritual father. That's not correct. It's really Hashem is your spiritual father, and so too your biological father is your father. You understand which is the primary? That your father is your father or Hashem is your father? Which is primary? That Hashem is your father. From there, we can derive your physical father is also your father. Most people look at it differently. They will say, your physical father is your father, therefore, Hashem is your father. But that's the wrong way of looking at it. Really, Hashem is your father, therefore, your physical father is your father. Did I explain okay? Do you understand the difference? Not so much? Oh. Some will say, he is like our father because he has compassion, like a father has on his children. That's only partially correct. Compassion is an outgrowth of fatherhood. It would be even better to say in terms of a motherhood. Rachmanus, rechem, mercy comes from the womb of the mother. One second, please. A father is a father because that's the reality. Once he is a father, he naturally shows compassion. By the way, it's interesting that he specifically speaks about that, because I think we need to add on. Sometimes a father slash parent also needs to show din. Sometimes there needs to be din in the house. If everything is always with compassion, and the child, let's say, acts out, you need to have din. Yes, with compassion, but you still need to have some din. I'm just using the word. So when Hashem shows us din, we're all upset. Why did you do this? I don't understand. What do we need it for? But when a human parent shows strictness to the child, so we say, oh, we understand it. It should always be with love, but sometimes it's necessary. But doesn't that help us understand Hashem, so to speak, and how he interacts? We have such a hard time sometimes understanding the Ribbono Shel Olam, but if we look at it on the human realm, even though we're not supposed to do that, we're supposed to first look at it the other way, if we look at the human realm, we can understand it better. Can always be unlimited Rahmana. Sometimes there has to be deen to rein us in as well. If we say Hashem is a father only because he is compassionate, let's finish this page, please. Two paragraphs. We lose the real understanding of father. So even an idea, as simple as the fact that Hashem is our father, cannot be understood clearly unless you've invested effort or study or heard something clear about the concept. Got to keep stirring up the water to remember Hashem is your father. That is the absolute MS. To know it with clarity, just as you know who your biological father is, you must consider the true meaning of Hashem's fatherhood. We can't begin to work on awakening the soul until it becomes clear. Every fact should be clear. He should give us the privilege to awaken our soul. So I'm just going to end with Amen V'Amen. One thought from a Salvatrix Haggadah. Okay. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Yes.
I don't remember where I learned this from, but when we
say it again, please start.
I don't remember. I don't know the source, so I'm sorry. But when we say Avinu Malkeinu, I remember hearing once that a lot of times we focus on Avinu Malkeinu, you know, and the second part of which keeps Avinu, you know, the next part. But if we have Kavana on Avinu Malkeinu, and then again Avinu Malkeinu, and we keep saying it over and over again in our Avinu Malkeinu Tfilas, then we'll gain that, like, just to internalize the concept that Hashem is our Father and our King.
Right, Nay said, sometimes we focus on the Chatan Lefanecha. Einan Umelech Alata, Sayyid Manu Levan Shemecha.
Instead of the Avinu Malkeinu.
Nikam Leinenu Nikmas Dam Avdecha Shafuch. So we focus on Amalek and destroy them and the Tinokas, but we should focus on the Avinu and the Malkeinu. Very nice.
Ever since I learned that, like, it changed how I say it.
Very nice. Very, very nice. So, yes, we should have Kavanah with the second words, but more of the focus. Where's the stress? Very nice. So I just, is this too long to end with? It's not really long, but it's so beautiful. We're going to end, because I'll tell you where. Our time is up. So what I don't want to do is, should I do this now or start with it next time?
Why don't you do it?
You okay?
Yes.
Okay, fine. So Salvechik says, Hamavdil, right? We say first of all, Hamavdil every Motzei Shabbos. Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lechal, holy and profane, or Lechoshach. Oh, we just spoke about Or and Monday, or light and darkness, Ben Yisrael, L'amim. Right? Hamavdil ben Kodesh Lechodesh. This is, if you're making Avdal, at the Pesach Seder. So Rav Salvechik speaks about this hamavdil, the separation. The separation between light and dark is perceptible and clear to everyone. You don't need a lot of brilliance and clarity to know what's light and what's dark. Why? I'm not talking about a blind person, please. A normal person who can see knows when it's light and knows when it's dark. It's glaringly obvious. Even animals and birds feel the contrast between light and dark. Nocturnal animals wake up when it's dark. Daytime animals go to sleep. However, what about the distinction between Kodesh and Chol? Is it so clear always what's Kodesh and what's Chol?
No.
What?
No.
No. The eye no longer sees the border. So we're talking about clarity in our sefer. There's not so much clarity all of a sudden. The senses cannot always feel what's holy and what's mundane. And by the way, here the Yetzer Hara comes to you. No, the Yetzer Hara can't trick you with light and dark. He's not going to come to you at 8 o'clock in the morning when the sun is shining and say it's dark. You're not even going to listen to him. But Kodesh and Chol, and what's holy, where should I be and where shouldn't I be? What should I be saying, what shouldn't I be saying? Oh, sometimes the lines are a little blurred. And that's where he starts to get you. The eye no longer sees the border. We cannot notice it through superficial observation. What do you need? Far-reaching view and deep intuition. You have to go not only via datayam, that's or a choshech, that's Kodesh and Chol. The boundary between the sanctified and the ordinary is abstract. The boundary between sanctified, Kodesh, and ordinary, Chol, is abstract. But, quote, one who is attentive can feel it. Deep in the, and this is a beautiful way to end our class, because we started off by saying, what distinguishes the four-fifths who died and the one-fifth who went out? What did we say? The one-fifth had the awareness in their soul that they wanted to go after Hashem. It's true, they didn't have mitzvos and they didn't have zchusim, and they may have been ovdei vodazara, but somewhere inside of them, they had the clarity to know they want to be with Hashem. Deep in the Jewish soul, says Rav Salvechik, no matter how sunk in it is, there is something holy and mysterious. There is a kedusha which cannot be erased. In order to perceive this, you have to be capable of peering into the depths of the soul. That's what Kosh Baruch Hu had to do in Egypt. When Kosh Baruch Hu separated between Or the Choshech, during Machas Choshech, the Egyptians had Choshech, we had light. When he separated between Kodesh and Chol, even the Malachim couldn't tell the difference. Isn't that beautiful? The Malachim said, these people are all the same. Because the boundaries between Kodesh and Chol are sometimes so blurred. So the Malachim said, they're all the same. So what are you saving them for? But Kosh Baruch Hu, who can perceive everything and everything in everything, knew the minute difference between those Ovdei Avodah Zarah who deserve to be drowned in Yam Suf and those Ovdei Avodah Zarah who deserve to be saved. The Almighty had to distinguish in Egypt between Israel and the nations, quote, at a time when there was hardly any contrast between Jew and Egyptian. Only God, the knower of thoughts, saw the difference. He saw sanctity. Oh, it's so beautiful. He saw sanctity in the abyss of the Jewish soul, even when it was full of profanity and sin. And that's why he saved his people. And that's really the answer. Kosh Baruch was able to look into those Jews who wanted to go, who had within themselves some measure of clarity, even if they themselves could not see it, even if the angels on high could not see it. Hashem always sees it. Pesach expresses the idea of separation between Kodesh and Chol, even when superficially, there's no reason to distinguish. It's such a beautiful and important passage. Sometimes, especially when we look at world Jewry today, it's hard to know sometimes what's Jewish and what's not Jewish, what's Kodesh and what Chol, what camp are we in? But Kosh Baruch Hu always knows, and we have to try with that clarity to go from up here in the Moach, the Adatayim, and to make it part of a Hashivos Alevech, so we recognize the Kochos within ourselves. We shouldn't only be different like Ar and Choshech. You have to tap in the Kodesh and Chol. Bezos Hashem, Hashem will see that striving deep within ourselves, even when it's in an abyss, even when it's hidden. And we will be zochetu. I'm going to end the way I mamish started. Benisin nigalu, benisin asidin nigalu. So I wish you all good Shabbos and a chodesh tov. And we should all merit a month of geula individually and nationally. Mamish amei v'amein. Thank you, ladies.